comes to the troubled, discouraged heart. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at a number of verses, but we're just going to begin by looking at the first six. The Bible says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of this passage. Pray that it might go beyond just our head knowledge, but might be grafted into our life and sink down into our soul, that it might be an anchor for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you today about the solution to a troubled heart. You can't be a Christian for very long until you find yourself needing to cry out with David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" We live in an alien world. We're at war. That war can bring discouragement. That war can bring tremendous heartache. I think it's important for us to get the setting even of this passage. In John chapter 14, the Lord is just a day away from going to the cross. In the preceding days, the disciples have left their businesses, they've left fishing, they've got up and followed him, they've given their life to him, committed all to him. And as these days grow closer to his death, you'll find that there's some tremendous emotions going on in their lives. Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead, and there's tremendous hope and there's tremendous joy in the disciples' hearts seeing this. And then there in Lazarus' house, as he's sitting there and they're eating, Mary comes in and she washes his feet. And Jesus says to her to let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. And he says, "The poor you have with you always, but you do not have me always." And so they're disturbed by that. They enter into Jerusalem, and when they go into Jerusalem, the people cut down boughs off the tree, and the palm branches lead his way, and there's great shouts of Hosanna, and you know that his disciples' hearts are being thrilled, because it seems as though all the nations now is beginning to see what they've always believed, that Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to be the king. And there's tremendous excitement, but right after that, he draws them aside from all that excitement and says, "I'm going to die." Later on, at the Lord's Supper there, he clearly says to them that one of you are going to betray me. And then one of the main leaders of the disciples, he looks at Peter and says, "You know, it's coming here very shortly that you're, before the cock can crow three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the cock can crow once, you're going to deny me three times." And so they're troubled. But let me say to you that John 14 is not just for the disciples of the day when Jesus spoke those words, but these also are for us 2,000 years later. Each of us, from time to time, can be deeply troubled. Troubled at the loss of a friendship or relationship, troubled about marriages, troubled about the economy, troubled about war, troubled about the direction of your life, troubled about the prices of fuel, troubled about the loss of hope of things getting better, troubled about a great departure from truth, troubled about people disappointing you, troubled about the iniquity that abounds and it causing the love of many to wax cold, and you're troubled that your love has even waxed cold. Troubles every place. Yet Jesus says here, "Let not your heart be troubled," As we note this, let me remind you of this very hour, in that just shortly, the next day, would be the events of Calvary. And surely a lot weighed upon the Lord's heart and mind. He's going to shortly go to the garden, and there he's going to sweat great drops of blood, knowing what it's going to be like to have the sins of the world laid upon him. He's shortly going to face the scourging of the whip, the crown of thorns, the spittle. But I want you to see and want you to sink down in our hearts this morning. Even though the Lord knew what he was going to face, and in fact his greatest work of all his ministry is just going to take place shortly, yet he's concerned for his disciples. It reminds me of what's said earlier in John, where the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And so let me say to you this morning that Jesus Christ cared for these disciples, and he cares for his disciples here today. And so he spoke the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." These were not necessarily words of rebuke, but he said, "Why are you being afraid? Why are you being so silly?" He's concerned about them. It grieves a true pastor that his flock that he is the pastor, it ought to grieve a true pastor when his people are living troubled, discouraged, anxious lives. And I believe also it deeply grieves the great shepherd when his under-shepherds go through troubled times. And so I want you to see specifically two things this morning. First of all, that the Lord gives a command here, and he's very serious about this command. And then secondly, I want you to see that he gives us some tremendous promises. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That word trouble means to be disquieted. It means to be restless. It means to be stirred up. It's to strike one's spirit with fear and to dread. And so he commands them, "Let not." He says, "Do not be troubled. Quit being troubled. Don't even start being troubled." Instead of having anxiety attacks today, we need to go into the mode of we're attacking anxiety. There needs to come to our hearts something like David in Psalms 42, when David was troubled and David, he was hearing from his inner man, "Man, David, it's really bad, it's really bad. Poor thing is happening and I don't know how you're going to get out of this, David." And David's inner man was speaking to him about how really bad the situation was. And it's as though David, there in Psalms 42 twice, it's as though he spiritually got a hold of himself and grabbed both arms and shook himself. And he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God." And so sometimes we need to be shaken. Sometimes we need to take our spiritual man and just shake him and say to him, "The Lord said, let not your heart be troubled." God is very serious about this thing about a troubled heart. You remember over there in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And when he said, take no thought, that word, take no thought, that phrase means quit being anxious. It's the same word that's used in Philippians where it says be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. Philippians says be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Luke says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Colossians says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so not only does the Lord say here, let not your heart be troubled, but he says in Matthew, take no thought. He says in Philippians, be careful or anxious for nothing. And what I want you to understand here in this passage in Luke, in Matthew chapter 1, is when he says, let not your heart be troubled. It is very definitely a command. It is in the imperative mood. It's not a suggestion of God to say, quit worrying. He's not suggesting that we quit being troubled, but he's commanding it. to get right down to where the shoe leather meets the street, he said, knock it off. Quit your worrying. Stop it. Just quit it. Now, no matter how much I want to let myself off the hook, and no matter how many excuses I have for being troubled, the bottom line is Jesus commanded us not to be troubled. And disobedience to that is sin. Now notice how terrible that sin is. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. When he uses the word also, we get the immediate understanding here that as we believe in God, we can also believe in Jesus Christ, which really what it's saying is that God the Father is God, and I, Jesus Christ, is God, and you can believe in me just as much as you can believe in God the Father. But he says here, you believe in God, believe also in me, and the bottom line is simply if we're discontent and we're anxious and we're worried, it's because we don't trust Christ. We don't trust God. Can we trust God? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When the bottom falls out, can you trust Jesus Christ? When you're lied about, can you trust Jesus Christ? When those you thought were your dearest friends betray you, can you trust Jesus Christ? When those you thought would never, ever compromise, do compromise, and it breaks your heart, can you trust Jesus Christ? When someone you've poured your life into, some great hope you had for someone, or some great hope you had for yourself or your family, when that falls apart, can you trust Jesus Christ? And of course, we know that this message is very clearly for the troubled lost soul. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in the Lord. The trouble over where you're going to spend eternal destiny and the trouble over your life and your purpose in life, that can only be settled by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. But he's not addressing in this passage lost people entirely. He does mention that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But the majority of this passage, he's addressing his disciples that are saved. And of course, Judas wasn't saved, but he's addressing him there too. And so Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he's giving them the key to living above troubles. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now let's be honest, as I must be honest, how we respond in times of trials really tells me what I think about the person of Jesus Christ. How do we respond in troubled times? Let us think about the eternal God. Is he not all-knowing? Is he not all-powerful? Is he not everywhere present? Has he not proved his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us? Has he not promised to make all things work together for good? Is he not our refuge and strength in a very present time in trouble? What is your answer that Paul proposes to us in Romans chapter 8, when he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is he still not the God that Daniel spoke of when Daniel said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? How big is our God in times of trouble? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And how I react and act in the times of trouble really speak very, very sad commentary on how big my God is. And so that's the first thing I want you to see in this passage, is that we have a very clear command, let not your heart be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. But I want you to note that he also gives some promises. Thank the Lord that he didn't leave us in chapter 14 and just verse 1. Now I want you to notice those. But first, think about the disciples' minds. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And possibly they're thinking, that's easy for you to say, Lord. I sold all my fishing business out. Or they could have thought, what do you mean, let not your heart be troubled and anxious and distressed? We've put all our faith in you. We've got behind you. We've given our life to you. We've followed you. We've forsaken all. But again, on this very night that Jesus faces his greatest work of the history of the world, we find that he's a God that cares, and he's a God that understands the frailty of man and their need. And the psalmist says that God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And the Lord knew his disciples were just men, and he knew that they're going to need some help. My heart goes out to men like Job, who suffered because God bragged on him. Job wondered what things happened to him and why they happened to him as they did. And Job cursed the day in which he was born. And Job longed to die. And Job could not in any fashion rationalize why he was experiencing the things that he was experiencing. And you can read the book of Job 100 times and you'll find that God never did really answer that question of why you're suffering. But God didn't give this command, let not your heart be troubled, without also giving us some help. Doctors today, it's possible to take a heart and to transplant a heart. The former vice president just got a heart transplant. But there's no physician except one physician that can cure the broken heart. And so he says, number one, the prescription. I'll go give you a number of prescriptions here. But number one, he said, in troubled times, focus on heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you realize that to compare this moment in time in which we live and live in troublesome times, there's no comparison to a measure of time with all of eternity. And he's saying in times of trouble and heartache, he calls upon them to lift up their eyes and to focus on eternity. And he refers to, he says, in my Father's house, he refers to heaven. Heaven's called lots of things, but in this case, he refers to heaven about his Father's house. I want you to think about the Father's house as we're children of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The New Testament, as I said, uses many words for heaven. In the New Testament, heaven is called a country in Hebrews chapter 11. And that really speaks of the vastness of heaven. It's also called a city, New Jerusalem. And Abraham looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And that word city really speaks of the inhabitants that it will have. It's also, heaven is called a kingdom. And the kingdom really speaks about the orderliness of that. And there will be a ruler. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And everything's going to be exactly like he has it to be. There won't be any disputing. And there's an orderliness about heaven. It's also called a paradise. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And heaven really, paradise speaks of beauty. And in fact, the Bible tells us, eyes not seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. And so heaven is used that way. But in this passage, he calls it my Father's house. As a child, whenever I traveled away from home and was gone, especially when I was very little, and even when I was older and traveled away, I always thought the best thing I could possibly do was to go back to my father's house. And sometimes as I grew older and went back to my hometown, it was a terrible strain and psychological letdown to realize that home didn't stay the same. Even as an adult, sometimes I want to go back and be a little boy and to be able to go into my home and sit there on my daddy's knee when everything would be right in the world. And to have him hold me tight and assure me of his love. And even now at 62 years old, I still desire that. And so going to my father's house is not going to be like going to a giant palace where everything is formal. But going to my father's house is going to be like going home, but a home that never changes. Going to a father who loves me with an everlasting love. My father who will never leave me nor forsake me. My father who will not only welcome me, but he has a mansion prepared for me. And so the Bible gives us some aid here in trying to get us to understand what lies in the future. And it really is like trying to sometimes describe the northern lights, because as I said, you know, the Bible says that eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him. And so heaven really goes beyond our understanding, and really as the northern lights to someone outside, you really have to be there to experience it. And heaven's going to be something that is so wonderful and so rich and so great and so much like my father's house that you're going to have to experience it for yourself. Let me say to you, this is a sideline. You don't want to miss out on that. In times of discouragement, in times when we're low, we want to throw in the towel, we need to pray as Paul prayed. Remember, Paul, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at Ephesus and he calls on the seacoast, and he calls the elders down, and he tells them, you know, you need to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers and to feed the flock of God. And he said, and he told them, you know, there's going to be times, when grievous wolves are going to enter into you, this flock here at Ephesus. And he says to them, even of your own selves are men going to be raised up and to draw away men after them. And they're going to speak perverse things and drawing men away. And so he warned those pastors there at Ephesus. He warned them that, you know, there's some hard time coming for you. You're going to be attacked by wolves from the outside. But not only from the outside, but preacher boys and those within your church are going to rise up and they're going to say perverse things, things that would distort the truth, and people are going to follow them. And so there's going to be some very troubling times for you here at Ephesus. And so when he writes from Rome in prison, it's happened. It's taken place. The church has been ravished. There's been tremendous heartache and sadness in Ephesus. Paul writes to them and he says, I'm praying for you at Ephesus. And this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's he saying? He said, I know you're going through trouble. I know that the wolves have come. I know that men of your own selves have rose up and drawn away people speaking lies. But I want you to focus there at Ephesus. I want you to focus on the glory of his inheritance. We are so tied to time. We're so tied to this world. And Jesus is simply saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying that, listen, there's a future for us. There's a home for us. There's a Father's home for us. Surely something like this was in the heart of Stuart Hamlin when he wrote, "My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. The things of earth that caused my heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home." Listen, trials are not something that's new. And Jesus said, focus on heaven. Focus on eternity. And then he goes on and says, prescription number two, not only in my Father's house there's mansions, but he's saying in verse number three, he said, I want you to focus on this prescription. I'm coming again. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take control. I'm coming back again. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Look down there in verse 18 of this passage, in John chapter 14 and verse 18. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That word comfortless is a very interesting word. And in my second column, it tells me it's the word orphanus. And really, it's the word for orphan. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to abandon you. Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to come again. And again, another songwriter said, oftentimes the days seem long and our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. And we can debate what the bride is there, but I simply wanted to say to you that when he said in the chorus, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Life trials will seem so small. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. And so Jesus is coming again. And he says the greatest thing is not so much when he comes again, that it's not so much the mansion and, you know, what's my mansion going to look like and what's it made out of and what's the color scheme there. But the greatest thing about this promise is he says that where I am, there ye may be also. That in my times of discouragement, we need to understand that one of these days we're going to be with the Lord. And so, prescription one, remember that we have a home prepared for us in the Father's house, that he's coming again. And then prescription number three here, not only look to heaven, look to his coming, but number three, get to work. Get to work. Look at what it says in verse 15 of this passage. This whole passage is about the troubled heart. If you look down in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so this whole passage is about dealing with a troubled heart. And there's something very interesting that he says over and over and over again in this passage. He says there in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And so he says, he introduces the commandments again. In verse 23, Jesus asked and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then there in verse 31, he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father hath gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and go from hence. And so he says over and over here, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We have the promise of a mansion. We have the promise that he's going to return again. But in the meantime, we're still down here in the muck. In the meantime, we're still down here where things can be troubling. Well, in the meantime, we're down here where all that live godly will suffer persecution. And Jesus is simply saying, okay, listen, I am coming again. You will go to the Father's house. But in the meantime, if you really love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, get busy about what I've told you to do. Go to work. Get busy. The cure for a troubled heart is to trust and to obey. You see there that after all this was said, he told him, let's go. And the Bible says, arise, let us go hence. And they arose and went with him there in verse 31. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. But let me say to you that if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. God can only work through us keeping his commandments. Look with me over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Very interesting what is said here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful. We mentioned this a little bit earlier, but be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he talks about right to pray right, and he talks about if we do that, there's going to be peace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so a heart that's not troubled is going to have right kind of thinking. He's not going to be just thinking about the worst possible scenario. He's not going to be thinking about things he has no control over. He's going to have right thinking. But look here in verse 9. We're talking about if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do. That's a very powerful word. And the God of peace shall be with you. One of the great keys for me and a great keys for you is not only to realize that I have a home in heaven, I have a great future, but listen, while I'm still here, I need to just get busy about doing what God told me to do. Just tend to my own knitting. Quit trying to get even, quit trying to get back, quit trying to promote my agenda, quit trying to just, you know, try to change all the world like I want it to be. But do, get busy what God told us to do. And you'll be amazed how it changes your depression to hope. Depression comes to those who run around just out of their feelings. The Lord wants us to get busy. And then prescription 4, ask me in prayer for your needs. In verse 13, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What he's basically saying, hey, listen, you disciples, yes, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be with you here anymore. Don't be depressed about that, because listen, I'm only a prayer away. I'm still here. I'll supply your needs. I'll take care of you. Ask in my name and the Father will do that for you. This is a confidence. Listen, these are positive. These aren't depressing words. This is a confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we can have the petitions that we desire of him. Those are very strong, powerful, reaffirming words. And so he's trying to tell us this is what we need to do. There are times when it seems that God does not hear. And there's times when it seems that God does not care. And there are times when I have to grab a hold of myself and say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And I don't understand every time when it seems like prayers bounce off the clouds. And I don't always understand the delays of God. Neither did Daniel understand the delay when the angels were fighting. And all the mechanics of prayer, I don't necessarily have it down deep in my heart. But I know that God's not a liar. And I know He's promised to answer prayer. And at best of my ability, I want to be like Job, who said, "Though you slay me, I'm going to trust in you." But that's not the best of it. Look at the other promise, the great promise. What do we need? What is it that we need when we're really, really discouraged? What is it that we need when we feel like so low that we're as low as a snake belly in a wagon rut? Well, we need a comforter. We need somebody to come along and put his arm around us and say, "You know, I love you. I care for you. What can I do for you?" We need a comforter. I mean, we're frail. We're but men. Many times in my life, people have come along and comforted me in such a fashion. And the Lord says here in chapter 14 and verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever." And then verse 26, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." I think one of the most underappreciated individuals, underappreciated personalities in all of Christianity is the Holy Spirit. We know all about Jesus Christ, and we love Him for dying for us. And we know about the Father who sent His Son to die for us, and our prayers are addressed to Him. But not very many of us got up this morning and realized that we're going off to church with the Holy Spirit indwelling us and being a part of our lives. That the Holy Spirit's a comforter, that He's there, that He's present with us. And there's a number of things I want you to see here. This word comforter, it comes from para, which means by the side, and parakletos, kleos, which means to call. We have it's parakletos in the Greek. We in the English have it paraclete. He's one that's called to our side. He's there. He's the one that's going to abide by us. He's one that's going to come and help us, and He's going to be a comforter to us. And note what it says here, that He's going to come and He's going to be the comforter. He's the one that we need. He's the one that's going to come alongside of us. And who is He? Well, He's none other than God Himself. And He tells us there in verse 43, or verse 16, that He will abide with us forever. When we went through all this church problems, a dear old pastor from Lubbock, Texas, Brother E.L. Bynum, called me, and he said, "I heard you're going through some trouble." And he talked to me a little bit about that, and he said, "Brother Humphrey, just don't become bitter." And told me he loved me, and told me he cared for me. And other pastors had done that also, Brother Custer, Brother McCandless. And it was a tremendous blessing. It was tremendous encouragement. But those words only lasted for a few hours or a few days. And I can't tell you how many times I and possibly you, that we go searching for peace in some void. As a songwriter said, time after time I went searching for peace in some void. But let me say to you that all the time, he was there. He was there all the time. The Holy Spirit is there. What a helper. What a helper in the time of need. I know, one of the things I know about the Holy Spirit is this. I know, as the third person of the Trinity, I know that the Holy Spirit loves me greatly. How do I know that? Because the Bible commands me, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve is a love word. I can only grieve those who really care for me. That the Holy Spirit cares. The Holy Spirit is there. He comforts me. He can be grieved. He leads me to understand what real truth is. Look what it says there in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And it goes on and tells us how that he'll lead us into all truth. And so when I have the Holy Spirit, you know, when I'm in times of trial and troubles and I have all this stuff coming up on me and all this different voices that are coming to me and people saying and people doing and I want to know, what's the truth here? Where is the truth? And not only is he speaking about the inspiration of the Word of God that's going to lead us into all truth, but the Holy Spirit leads us to truth. He makes us to understand what is real, really real, and what is really true, and he wants us to respond to that in a proper way. When I question what I'm going through and what my real relationship with God is, the Bible tells us that his Spirit communes with my spirit, that I'm the Lord's son. Look with me over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit of God says, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I remember when my dad died and I was in my home with my mom. The funeral was over and she was upstairs in her bed and I was down there. I was away from Susie, I was away from the kids. All the company had left. And it was some of the worst silence I've ever experienced. And Satan did a little tap dance on my heart. Is this really true? Didn't your dad just die like a dog and there's nothing left? But he who is there all the time, his spirit communed with my spirit that I'm a son of God. We have some resources that the lost world doesn't have. Not only does he do that, but look what it says there in verse 17. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so the Spirit of God is with me. But not only, you know, not only does he commune with me, and not only is he there, but beside me, comforting me. But you know, sometimes it's just a tremendous blessing in your life and my life when someone will come along and they say in a very respectful way, not in a derogatory way. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'm praying for you," like, and you know what that means. But other times people come along and say, "Listen, I just want you to know I'm praying for you," and it means so much to you. It means that you know that they care. It means that you understand that there's some love there. Well, look what it says of this Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. When it says there that he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, he's not talking about speaking in tongues. But he's talking about that the Holy Spirit is so earnest. He's so involved in praying for us that it goes beyond our comprehension. And so it speaks to my heart that when I'm low, when the world and Satan and the old flesh is just beating me up, remember that the Holy Spirit's praying for you. That He loves you. That He cares for you. That He's helping you. What a tremendous passage here. Let not your heart be troubled. First of all, the Lord knows that we're going to have troubled hearts. He knows we're going to go through trying times. He's already warned us that the godly will suffer persecution. And he starts out here and says, just remember this one thing, my son or my daughter, my disciple. Remember this. That you're still on alien ground. That you're still away from the Father's house. But one of these days, you're going back home. To your Father's house. And remember this, that while you're here and while you're still struggling and I've not returned yet, if you love me, just keep my commandments. Just get doing what I told you to do. Leave all this worrying. Leave all this other stuff. Leave all this distraction. Leave all this desire to get even and to get back and to get ahead. Leave all this pushing of yourself and promoting of yourself. Just leave that aside. And the things you've heard of me and seen in me, Paul saying as a discipler, do. Just get busy about doing what you know to do. The life begins to progress and go on. Life begins to mend. And it won't mend as long as I still sit on my little toadstool and puff up as a bullfrog and don't get on with life. But he says, you can pray to me. I'm just a prayer away. You can ask of me. And know this, that I've already jumped ahead of you. And I've already asked the Father to send a comforter. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'm much different than the normal person, but there's been many times when I feel like, man, I'm treading this water alone. You know, I'm marching up this mountain alone. But I'm having to fight this wind alone. And the Holy Spirit's there all the time. And not only is He there, but He's praying for me. He's encouraging me. He's convicting me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's loving me. And so as we draw this up to an ending, let me say to you, no matter how difficult it is to swallow, when I am being troubled, and it's dominating my life, I'm living in sin. And Jesus saying, not only straight up, straighten up and walk right, but He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you the tools to do it. I'm going to give you a promise that no other people have except my people. I'm building a house for you. Father is going to come. I'm going to come. You're going to go back to our Father's house. You have the privilege of prayer. You have the promise of the Word of God that I'm coming again. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've commanded you many things. And if you really love me, you'll not sit there and pout and question and doubt and grieve and mourn. And wonder, what am I doing?
to you.
But I'm going to tell you, let's get up, let's go. We're leaving here. We're moving on from this place. Just get doing what you need to do. And so sometimes the prescription that the Lord gives us may be as hard to swallow as castor oil, but it needs to be swallowed. But he says something else here, and we close with this. He reminded his disciples, and he surely said this to those that were around about there that weren't his disciples. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He didn't come to show the way. He didn't come to improve your life. He didn't come to give you some truth. But in this world where we're searching for the way we should go, He is the way. Without the way, there is no going. Without Him being the way, our life is going nowhere. Without the way, there is no going. There's no advancement. There is no reality. This world is not living in reality. They think that reality is in getting all you can in this world, and reality is just amassing riches. Reality is living in drugs and sex. Reality is just getting all the joy and praise in this world. But let me say to you that that's all coming to an end. Reality is that we will give an account to God. And if we want to get to the Father, we're going to have to go through the Son. And then he said, "I am the truth." What is truth? Where is life? Where is meaning to life? Where is purpose in life? Where is the truth of the matter? What's really true? What can I give my life to?
This world is so phony. I mean, it's so phony. Everybody, I mean, who do you trust today?
Really? Men trust their wives, but some of them fail them. Wives trust their husbands. Who do you trust today? Well, you can only trust Him that's the truth. We all have inherited a sinful, fallen nature, haven't we? And then he says, "I'm the life. Without Him, there is no living. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man's going to come to the Father but by me." One of these days, you're going to fall into some trouble. And it's going to be some trouble that's rocked you greater than you've ever been rocked before. And Jesus is going to try to tell you through the Spirit of God, "Let not your heart be troubled." But the heartaches here, remembered there, will only bring a smile. Maybe you need to do some business with the Lord today. Maybe you just need to say, "Lord, you know what? I've been packing this and packing this and packing this. And you said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. And Lord, I'm giving it to you. I know what I need to do. I know I need to obey your commandments. But Lord, I can't pack this any longer." And maybe you're here today and you're trying to make your own way. You're trying to create your own life. You're trying to define truth for yourself. And Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." You're not going to get to heaven. There won't be a Father's house for you if you don't repent of your sins and trust in me. Father, today as I come before you, I thank you for the medicine that's found in this passage. And I thank you also, Lord, for the very straight, clear commands. Lord, help me and first of all, forgive me where I've failed you, and forgive me where I've sinned against you, for the wasted days and hours of questioning and questioning and questioning. Thank you, Lord, for the great resources. Thank you, Father, for the promise of a great hope. Thank you that you give me the Holy Spirit that assures me, and it's a down payment that my house is being built. Thank you that one day I'll be with you. But Lord, I still live here. I want my days to be filled with obedience and glory coming to you. Help us, Lord, to do that which we need to do. Lord, we pray that, as it already been prayed today, that a terrible loneliness and a terrible dark shadow might fall upon those who do not know you as their Savior. Cause them to see that they're without hope and without God, and that your wrath abides upon them, but Jesus can remove that wrath and pay for their sin if they'll only trust in him. Thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do here today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in the future in this place. Thank you for caring for us and not leaving us alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song of invitation, Brother Jordy. Maybe some.